Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 through 29, which is located in our church Bibles on page 839, as well as in your bulletin. Please stand, if you are able, as we read from the New Testament. And he, Jesus, said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Please be seated.
How many of you have a garden? Raise it high and proud. Okay. There's just something about gardening. I love having a garden, being able to till the soil, getting the nutrient levels of the soil to the right level, planting the seeds. And I love to be able to do this with my two boys. It really is. There's just something about being able to go out with them and work on the soil, obviously because we dig in the dirt. I mean, that's fun. But digging in the dirt, being able to be with them and then watch the plants as they start to grow out of the soil and to see their eyes light up at, whoa, look at what has happened. And then when it starts to produce some fruit or some vegetables and then them being able to pick those and eat of the things that they have worked for, it's awesome. And to steal a line from Miracle Max and the Princess Bride, "Sonny, true love is the greatest thing in the world except for a nice MLT, mutton lettuce and tomato sandwich with the mutton nice and lean and the tomato ripe. They're so perky, I love that." Seriously, there is nothing for me better than a tomato that is fresh from a garden. Oh, don't get me started, I'll get distracted. But as we come today to Mark chapter 4, you'll see a lot of talk about seeds. So go ahead and open up your Bibles there to this text, Mark chapter 4, and we'll see several parables about seeds and their growing process. Many of the parables that we're going to be looking at over the course of this summer are about the kingdom of God. And these here in this text are absolutely no different. They are about the kingdom of God, as you see at the beginning of many of them. The kingdom of God is likened to a, and then Jesus begins to tell a story. So as we look at these parables in particular, the one in the middle, we're going to get this question answered for us today. This question we will see. How does the kingdom grow? How does the kingdom grow? How does the church grow? Now, church marketing has become huge over the last 25 years or so. And millions of dollars have been spent on seminars and books and programs that promise to make your church grow. Is it about coffee shops, a workout facility, a winning personality with a great smile up in the front? Now, all those things are extras and they're not bad, don't get me wrong, but let me let you in on something. The heartbeat of kingdom growth is something entirely different. And Jesus talks about it right here in this text, and it's free. So let's listen to his words today. But first, let's look at the setting. Again, if you have your Bible open to Mark 4, you'll see that this parable is surrounded by others. And we'll see that some of these parables are more famous, if you will, like the parable of the different types of soil on which the seed may fall. Then we see a little story about light. And then we see a story about this seed growing. And we see in that story of light, the story about not hiding the light underneath our beds. But then we see the parable here of this seed growing. And then in our text today, we see that in the parable of the mustard seed right after. So from the sower of the soils, we learn not to lose heart at what appears to be the ineffectiveness of the word of God or the gospel on someone's heart and life. What may seem like a failure of the word is in all actuality the unsustainability of the soil. The soil intended for the word, however, will produce a harvest beyond that which is what expected. That's what we see from that first parable. From the parable at hand today, we will see that the gospel will, of its own power, produce fruit. And from the parable of the mustard seed, we see that fruit will be tremendous, that kingdom growth, this kingdom of which we are speaking, of which Jesus is speaking, will be the greatest of all kingdoms. And what Jesus is teaching here is that this kingdom had come in him, and that this kingdom that had come in him and his teaching seemed very inconsequential right now to the hearers, but it was going to be a movement that would grow and grow and grow beyond all that they could imagine. It was a great lesson for the disciples to grasp, especially when the time came for Jesus to leave them. Now, much could be said about each of these parables, but I think it helps for us to have a general idea as we go to our text at hand today. How does the kingdom grow? So as having looked at the setting, let's turn our attention secondly to this parable at hand. So look down at the text. This parable here is only found in the book of Mark, and it's very simplistic, and it leaves out details that are to be understood. Nothing is said about soil preparation, about rainfall, about sunshine, about weeding, about watering, fertilizing. Nothing said about all of those. It's understood. You know, this is the work that the farmer would do daily. But this parable places more emphasis on the sowing, growing, and mowing. And as we look at this parable, there are two key parties involved in kingdom work: human and divine. So let's look at the human part. We see this human sowing the seed. Look at verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, the man on the text is somewhat inconsequential because the focus of the story here is more on the seed. But the man could be seen as Jesus and his servants here. So we are to sow the seed. As we have mentioned several times, this seed is the word of God. And it's funny to me by chance that the children's sermon this morning was on the word of God. That word is only received through hearing. We see in this text, verses 15, 16, and 20, that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. So the human side to kingdom growth, then, is that people hear the word of God. Catch that. We must be faithful to this end, that people hear the word of God. This happens formally through worship services just like this. It happens through evangelism, outreach, and mission. But also informally, as Deuteronomy says, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. That is the teaching of the word of God. So we sow the word of God in the highways and the byways, in our schools, in our jobs, in our athletic teams, and in our homes. How does the kingdom grow? By humans sowing the seed, the gospel, the word of God. But the second human responsibility we see in verse 29 is gathering the fruit. Look at verse 29. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Again, this is ultimately Jesus, and then at the end of time, using his sickle to gather his people. But in the meantime, it is his people acting as instruments to gather the harvested, those that have converted, to come and be a part of church, to be a part of a community, to grow in this word. We're called to gather people that come to Christ into churches so that they can be nurtured until the day that they die, or until the day that Christ returns. The church does not play a secondary role in Christ's kingdom work. It is God's gathering place for his people. So if Christ loves the bride, his church, if he nourishes and cherishes, and if he shed his blood for them, those who love Christ will love his bride, the church. They will love the church as well. Now, this is why we tackle discipleship so seriously here at Stony Point Church. This is not a social club on which we focus on growing attendance. We are about each of us as individuals growing spiritually together. When members come, there are vows that are made by the member and by the members to commit to one another about this growth and nurturing process. This is why so much time is spent each week on sermons, community groups, Sunday school classes, and studies. It is not just to keep you here as another number in the seat, but because we are people, part of the same body and growth, all of these things are essential and mysterious, and each of us plays a role in that growth. But in the parable, we see the second key party involved in the kingdom work is the divine. While we speak of the human role and God's role in the growth of the kingdom, there's a very true sense in which everything is God's doing. The farmer is only an assistant in the divine employ. Of course, as we have seen, there are aspects for which we are responsible. However, there are dimensions in which we play no part at all. It is our responsibility to make the seed of the Word of God put out, put into the soil. But it is not our responsibility to make that seed grow. Catch that. We cannot make that seed grow in people's hearts. Look down at verse 27. He sleeps and rises at night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Remember, this isn't a lesson on farming. But what Jesus is emphasizing here is that what we must emphasize in each of our personal lives and in the life of the church, the sower is not responsible to make the seed grow. Jesus omits all of the other work of the farmer, the watering, the weeding, the fertilizing, in order to focus attention here in this parable on the mysterious nature of growth. The growth of the kingdom of God, the reign of God in the hearts of men, the salvation of men's souls is like a farmer that sows the seed and then goes to sleep, we see in the parable. I like that. I wish I had learned that early in my ministry. I don't need to live my life in a panic about this or that student coming to Christ. Of course, I'm burdened and I mourn and I weep and I pray for individuals. But I am not responsible to make them grow. We take that burden on ourselves too often, do we not? But the wonder of it all is that it is not our responsibility to make it grow. It's a paradox. A seed goes into the ground and dies, and as it dies, out of it springs new life. How? No one really knows. We know that it happens, we know what happens, but we don't know how it happens. Out of the seed comes life, comes a huge crop. And that is the wonder of the gospel. All we can do is speak the truth in love. Give God's truth because God's word, the gospel, is that which gives life. You cannot give life. So we must sow the seed and then sleep because it is God's sovereign work that makes the seed grow. 1 Corinthians 3, God gives the increase. John 3, you must be born from above. John 1, it's not the will of man or of flesh, but of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1. This is critical for us to understand. There is no evangelical manipulation of the gospel or marketers that can make people believe. No human being, no matter how clever or persuasive, makes any contribution to our salvation, our regeneration, our conversion, or our justification. All of those are big words to say our being right with God. No human makes a contribution to that. It is God's sovereign work. No man comes to the Father except the Father draws him. And once God begins to do that, the text says, it's first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. It's a process that continues. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ, the scriptures say. And we see this phrase in the text, by itself. That is the word, the Greek word from which we get automatic. It's used in Acts 12:10 of a gate opening by itself. So here's the deal. God has constituted in his word something inherent, some inherent properties, so that of its own accord, it converts those that don't believe and encourages and grows those that do believe. It is a glorious mystery that this word has such power. We proclaim the word of God, that and that empowers, that word that God empowers is able to build and perform a work that causes spiritual rebirth, because that word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is a word that does not return void, but accomplishes all that God has for it. So Jesus emphasizes here the work of humans to sow the seed and God's sovereignty that makes the seed grow. Reformer Martin Luther said of his amazing work, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. Indeed, it was while I slept that God reformed his church. I did nothing. The word did it all." So let's look thirdly at the big picture. You see, the story of the Bible is a story of redemption, where this kingdom of God comes and is reunited with the earth. Back in Genesis, before Adam and Eve sinned and tried to be God, there was connectivity between heaven and earth. God dwelled here on earth, and that was his place where everything was exactly the way that it was meant to be. And life here on earth flourished. However, after the fall, everything changed. Everything unraveled. And we are like fish in small puddles, never becoming or being what we can or should be. But all throughout the scripture and in the prophets, you see a day coming when there will be a reconnection of heaven and earth. And when that happens, the earth will be like that garden again, but even better, with no decay. This is why in the Bible we see these images and these stories of stairways and mountains and bridges and trees connecting the earth to heaven. Jesus said, "I have brought the kingdom here and now." And only one day, in one day, that kingdom will be in full consummation. You see, so Jesus is saying here, he is the bridge. He is the stairway to heaven. He unites heaven and earth. He is the tree. That's why he says to Nathanael in John 1, "You will see greater things than these. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So you see, these parables here in Mark are talking about the kingdom, and in a very real sense, they are talking about Jesus. He is the light. He is the seed, the very smallest of seeds, actually. Remember, he came as a single cell. He was nailed to the tree that unites heaven and earth. And in that tree, people from every tribe and nation and tongue come and rest. That is the tree of the mustard seed. You see this? That is the big picture of what's taken place here. But let's fourthly and finally get to the application. First, profess. That is, profess or confess Jesus as King. This is the first and most important thing for us as individuals. These parables about the kingdom of God are told by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we saw the bigger picture, that he is the bridge between heaven and earth. He is the light, he is the seed, he is the tree. We must, as individuals and as a congregation and as a people, profess who Jesus is. And that is the calling for each of us. Have we professed him as King? Is he King on the throne of our hearts? C.S. Lewis says in the last bit of his book, Mere Christianity, The principle runs through all of life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body. And in the end, submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him. And with him, everything else thrown in. Profess. Second, proclamation. I think it's very ironic that in the last 25 years, as many church growth experts have declared, they promote the reduction of biblical content for church growth. Sermons instead are psychological, self-help counseling, seeking the felt needs of the congregation. But what do we call a service in which the Bible is not being read, sung, prayed, or preached? What can we honestly hope to gain from a service like that in the long run? Something that endures? Not according to Jesus. If his words mean anything to us, we must remain faithful to our task of sowing the word of God, this seed. Jesus said, "I will build my church," and he does this through the word. Romans 10 says this: "How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? Or how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." I think it's great that we had our commissioning of our mission teams this morning. Right along with this, Matthew 28 tells us to go and to preach the gospel to the world. In fact, it's assumed. It says, having gone. It's assumed that you, if you are a Christ follower, you are going into the world to preach the gospel. Do you want to see change in the world? Do you want to see change in the hearts of those in your workplace? Forget the gimmicks. Proclaim the word of truth. That word will not return void. But a compromised gospel cannot produce change. Does this mean that there is no place for programs or various ministries or activities? No, not at all. But they must find their place, their order, their motivation, and their foundation in the word of God. We cannot allow ourselves as individuals or as a church to be distracted and weaken our energies by lesser endeavors, no matter how good they might be. Our calling is clear. Proclaim the word of truth. Thirdly, prayer. If there is a hidden and mysterious work of grace that only he can do, then we will call upon him to do that work, to make his simple ways effectual. We must concentrate on our profession and our proclamation and our prayers for him to do the work. This is exactly what the apostles did. They worked and then they prayed, as we see in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, that God would open and enlighten hearts, that they would be filled with knowledge, that love would abound more and more, that his fruit would be the final result. So how is our prayer life for those that do not yet know Christ? Are our prayers fervent to that end? One pastor said, "We spend more time praying for the saved who are sick than we do praying for the unsaved that are lost. That is more time praying to keep the saints out of heaven than the lost out of hell." Charles Spurgeon said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." The diary of George Mueller, a Christian social reformer from the Victorian era, chronicles his devotion and prayer. He says this, "In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land, on the sea, or whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of 5 was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other 3. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years passed before the third was converted. And I thanked God for the 3, but went on praying for the other 2. These 2 remained unconverted." 36 years later, he wrote that the other 2, sons of one of Mueller's friends, were still not converted. And he wrote, "But I hope in God, I pray on and look for the answer. They are not yet converted, but they will be." In 1897, 52 years after he began to pray, these 2 men were finally converted after he died. As Jesus said, the purpose of one of his other parables is that we should always pray and not lose heart in doing so. Profess, proclaim, pray, and then patience. The early church faced many obstacles and threats. Its band of brothers would be scattered about an indifferent, at best, and hostile Roman Empire. They were small, and they were a new group, and they were hated because of it. There would be problems within the church as well: heresy, doctrinal problems, jealousy, strife. What would happen when the original elders and the apostles died? Would the church survive? Well, we know it not only survived, but it conquered the Roman Empire. And it didn't just have a remnant of believers, but became the dominant religion of the Western world and permeated worldviews up through the 18th century. Though it does not have quite the same hold on Western thinking as it once did, it is safe to say that a greater percentage of the world's population is genuinely Christian now than at any other time in history. The church has survived and flourished in unexpected ways. The mustard seed has become a great tree, but the best is yet to come. So for each of us now, patience is a key. Parents, you have a wandering child for which you've been praying for years and years and years. Profess, proclaim, pray, remain steadfast. Be patient. God must bring the increase. What about those of you that are witnessing to your relatives or witnessing to a coworker or friend? Do not try to manipulate the process. Do what God has called us to do and be patient. Be faithful in that and watch him work. J.C. Ryle, once Bishop of Liverpool that died in 1900, said, "Our principal work is to sow the seed. That done, we may wait with faith and patience for the result." How does the kingdom of God grow? We preach the word of God, that is the gospel, and God brings the increase. God does an amazing and mysterious work and chooses to allow us to be a part of it. I heard this phrase once and I love it. "You can count how many seeds are in an apple, but you cannot count how many apples are in a seed." May Stony Point Church be a place where we are a people that continue to plant that seed, and may God, by his grace, bless that seed with an abundant harvest for his kingdom and his glory.
Let's pray together. Father, build your kingdom here, we pray. We are your church, and we pray, revive this earth. For your glory, amen.